How wonderful when our families pray together. Demonstrate that for us in our worship. We praise the Lord. The Castillo family, we're very grateful. Very grateful. And the music. Oh, we exalt you, Lord. How awesome is that? Man, this gives me chills to exalt the Lord. That is so good and wonderful, merciful Savior. And that's what we want to talk about today is our wonderful and merciful and awesome Savior that we have. He is so good. In life, certain things need to be done in a certain way, in a certain order, in order for them, or else there can be some major potential disasters, like building a house. You really need to know what you are doing when you go to build a house. You really need to do things in the correct order, in the right way. Or else there can be some major problems when you're building the house. Now, a few summers ago, or actually many years ago, I was working construction in Ohio. I spent a summer working construction in Ohio. Now, I know this much about building. I know nothing. I know if I think something looks good, but I know nothing about building. I can't hang a frame on a wall. We were trying to put some things up the other day, and I messed up, and I looked at Christina. I said, why do you have me do this? She's like, I know. But she keeps having faith that one day I will get it. I don't know why, but I know really pretty much nothing. But I try new things, and I'm willing to work hard and you know, follow directions if I'm told. Well, we were building this house. I was working for this guy, and this guy was an indoor remodeler, but for some reason or somehow he convinced his next-door neighbor to let him build this new home, and it's this beautiful, brand-new, huge house. And so we were out there working on this house, and we were building this house, and we come to the point. There were some little glitches along the way, but nothing that I knew of that was too major or that was potential disaster. And we come to the point where we're putting up the trusses, you know, the things that hold up, if you're as ignorant as I was at the time, that hold up the roof, the trusses. So we put up the trusses one day. We finished that all off, and we nailed them off, and we were like, okay, good. We went home, did our thing. The next morning, got there around 6 a.m., and I looked at the house, and I'm looking at this house, and I rubbed my eyes, because my buddy Scott and I, we were, you know, just teenagers or maybe 20 years old. We had this bad habit of staying out to like 5:30 in the morning and then going, or you know, 5 in the morning, then going to work, sleeping from 5:30 to 6 until the boss got there in the back of his van, and then getting up and working. It's not healthy living. Don't do things that way. But that's the way we were doing things. And so I rubbed my eyes to make sure I just wasn't, you know, seeing things because I was so exhausted. Nope, sure enough, all these trusses were snapped and broken and everywhere. And I knew, I don't know much about construction, but I knew that probably wasn't supposed to happen. And in the midst of I gathered after the boss got there, I got gathered in the midst of some choice language and some words that are kind of short. I gathered that he had forgotten to fasten these trusses correctly, and in the night there had been some wind, and there had gone the trusses. You need to do things in the correct way, in the correct order, or horrible things can happen. I've learned that you loosen lug nuts before you jack up the car to change a tire. Yes, it took me a couple times to figure this out, but it makes it much easier. I've learned that you read the directions before you put a chair together from IKEA. I've learned that when the car is still running, you don't touch the end of jumper cables together. This can cause bad things to happen. I've learned that you don't kiss your wife until you've said sorry. I've learned that these things done in the wrong order can cause problems. Things done in the wrong order can cause problems. They don't work out very well. And it is no different when it comes to salvation. God set up a clear plan of salvation, a clear step-by-step process of this work of salvation, this work of change in us. The Christian walk, there's a clear order and step-by-step process to the Christian walk. And we're going to be looking at that today in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, in the Old Testament. If you haven't noticed, I really like the Old Testament. Some people say the gospel is in the New Testament, but I think the gospel is all over the Bible. The good news of Jesus is everywhere. And Zechariah is in the back of the Old Testament. The easiest way to find it is to go about two-thirds of the Bible through to Matthew, and then go back two books, Malachi, Zechariah. We're going to be looking at a vision that Zechariah, the prophet, had in his book, and he wrote about it in his book, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. To accuse him. Joshua in this vision is representing the people of Israel. He's representing all of her sins. And really, in a way, for our application, and if we're going to apply the principles of this text, he's representing all of us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Joshua, standing here before the throne of God in a position of judgment before a judgment scene before the throne of God, Joshua is representing Israel and her sinful ways. And Joshua here, in a way, is symbolically representing each one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that standing at his right hand, this is what makes it even worse, standing at his right hand is Satan. Satan. And it says that the Bible says that Satan is there to accuse him. Satan is there to accuse him. The name Satan literally means the accuser. The accuser. He's referred to in the Bible as the accuser of the brethren. And Satan here is standing at the right hand of Joshua. In the Bible, the right hand is a symbol of authority, a symbol of power. The sins of Israel have given Satan authority in Joshua's life, in this vision, in Joshua's life. Our sins, when we continually sin, when we continually let the pattern of our life be one of sin, we begin to give authority. We give authority over to Satan to have authority in our lives. And so Satan is here in a position of authority at the right hand of Joshua. And he is accusing him. He is accusing him. A lot of Satan's accusations are true. A lot of what Satan says there is true. Are we not sinners? Are we not guilty? Are we not, according to the Bible, the wages of sin is what? Death. Are we not, due to our wages of our sin, guilty, and our judgment according to sin is death? Have we not, in one way or another in our lives, betrayed God? We are all like Joshua, and there Satan is accusing us. He's saying they're sinners. They are guilty, and he is right. We are. We are sinners, and we are guilty. But watch this. Notice what happens in the Bible. I love the fact that Joshua says nothing. Here is Satan accusing Joshua, but the Bible doesn't say anything about what Joshua says. Instead, it says in verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Too many of us, and I mentioned this somewhat in my first sermon, too many of us don't let the Lord do the arguing for us. We try to argue our own cases. We try to be our own lawyers, our own attorney. And here's the Lord in heaven wanting to be our defender, wanting to be our intercessor. And yet we try to defend ourselves. We try to argue with Satan ourselves. Chief Justice John Roberts, our Supreme Court Chief Justice in the United States, I remember several years ago when he came before the Senate, and you know they have to go through a group of hearings to be approved, to be able to be voted in as the Chief Justice. And I remember watching those hearings and just thinking how brilliant this man is. And Senator Schumer from New York, who is not a supporter of Chief Justice Roberts, they're in different parties and mindsets, but Senator Schumer said, "This may possibly be the most brilliant man to ever sit before the Senate." And I enjoy politics, and I enjoy debating and that type of thing. And so I'm watching this thing, and here he is answering every question, recalling cases, recalling case numbers, and he has no notes before him. And I'm thinking, man, this man is so amazing. And I'm becoming intimidated by this man's mind. I put myself in the position of debating this guy. Don't worry, I don't put myself in the position of debating all of you. But here's this man, Chief Justice John Roberts, and I'm thinking, man, what it would be like to argue with that guy, to go before court and argue against that man. And I'm becoming intimidated as I'm sitting here watching this. Here is another human being that is intimidating. Think how much more intelligent, how much more powerful, how much of a better debater Satan is than Chief Justice Roberts. And yet we will not call on the Lord to help us debate or to fight our fight against Satan. But notice Joshua does the right thing. He stays silent. And the Bible says that the Lord said to him, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Satan is there at our right hand to accuse us. Satan's accusations in many ways are true. We're guilty. We are sinners, and we're guilty of the sin. And Satan says they must be punished. But here is the beautiful thing. The Lord says, no. No, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The yes of Satan is not capable of standing up to the no of mercy. To the no of mercy. When Satan comes and said they deserve punishment, God steps up and says, no. I have chosen them. I have chosen them. And each one of you have been chosen. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not willing that any of us should perish. Each one of us have been chosen for a special place in God's kingdom. And we all come before the throne, and we all stand there, and we're all there before God's kingdom as chosen people, as chosen people. And it's this idea of whether we'll let the Lord give us that gift. Whether we will let the Lord give us that gift. I have chosen Jerusalem. I have chosen Chad. I have chosen Julie. I have chosen Mary. The Lord has chosen David. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen rebuke you. Brothers and sisters, we are all chosen. We are all chosen. We are all in the position of Joshua to receive that free gift. And when the Lord says, Satan, shut your mouth, like that, Satan is silenced. Satan cannot say another word when the Lord tells him to be quiet. And when the Lord steps into our life and says, let me defend you, and we allow him to do that, and we keep our mouth shut, and we let the Lord say to Satan, shut your mouth, we notice that Satan is quiet. And there's nothing else said. And then verse 3, it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the Lord, before the angel. Joshua is clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. What we just saw a second ago is justification. We all stand before God. We all have this gift of justification that we've been given at the cross. Romans tells us that all have sinned and all are justified before the Lord. So we've all received this gift of justification. We simply have to accept it. But the steps that we sometimes choose is, okay, before I accept this gift, I have to get rid of all my filthy rags. Before the Lord can defend me, before I can come before his judgment throne, I have to get rid of all this filthiness in my life. But notice in verse 3 that here the Lord has defended Joshua. He silenced Satan. He said that he is my chosen, and Joshua is still standing there filthy, dirty, the same old person. The same old person. Some of us have gotten this order all mixed up. We've tried to get rid of the filth and the dirtiness before we've gone before the throne. But the Lord says, come to me just as you are. Come to me just as you are, and I will accept you. I will accept you. And then let me deal with your filthiness. And you know, this picture of
filthy rags. It doesn't really get the idea. The Hebrew word literally is, and we've tried to soften it in English because we want to be nice about it, but the Hebrew word is excrement. And if you don't know what excrement, ask your neighbor next to you. The Hebrew word is excrement. He is covered in the filthiness of this world. He's done nothing. He's done nothing. But now I picture in my mind's eye, Jesus looking at Joshua, Jesus looking at us with these loving, adoring eyes. These loving, adoring eyes. And really, I imagine that Jesus has probably been looking at us with those loving eyes the entire time. But we've been filled with shame and we've been looking down, or we've maybe been listening to the accusations of Satan. But now we suddenly realize we no longer hear the accuser. And instead we hear a different voice. And the Bible says it's a voice that sounds like many waters. And so we hear this voice that sounds like many waters, this powerful voice. And yet in the power is also this soothing, this comfort. And we hear this voice speaking to us. And I imagine the woman caught in adultery. And I imagine that is us. That is Joshua in this position. And that voice says, "Where is your accuser? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." But the Lord does not want to leave us there. He doesn't want to just leave us in our filthy rags, because whether we realize it or not, our filthy rags weigh us down. They bother us. They damage us as well. The Lord wants to take away those filthy rags. And so in verse 4, it says, "He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him. Remove the filthy garments from him.'" And brothers and sisters, we have to let these garments, we have to let this excrement, we have to let this nastiness in our life go. Justification, that feels good. That's that warm, bubbly feeling. That's that wonder. But sometimes sanctification, that cleansing, that washing, that can be kind of rough because we've been living so long one way, and the Lord says, "Look, trust me, my way is better, but you're just going to have to be patient with me. You're just going to have to trust me in this." And we got to let the Lord take away all that filthy rags, all that junk, all that excrement in our lives. Because if we don't, then it will infiltrate and corrupt every single portion of us. If we just hold on to a little bit of it, "Lord, I'll give you 99%, but I want to keep this one thing." If we don't let him have that 1%, it can corrupt and infiltrate every single part of us. Christina was at school, and so there was many times I had to do my own laundry over the last few years. Not that I won't do my own laundry now, because I'm a modern man who understands it. That thing, yeah. Anyways. So, thinking how if I got myself out of trouble there. But I was doing my laundry, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen, where you may leave something that's not fully dry in the dryer too long, and then you take it out, and it doesn't smell quite right, but you can't really tell sometimes because it still has like that, I don't know, downy whatever smell thing on it. I don't know. Whatever you put in, that softener paper thing, that little thing. And it may smell still kind of good. Well, I was getting dressed for work one morning, and I was putting on a shirt, and I thought I kind of smelled something, but I was like, "Did I smell something?" No, I just decided I'm just going to ignore it and go on with my day. So I ignored it. I got dressed. I got all ready, and I headed off to the office. I headed off to the office, and I was there a few hours later. I was sitting in my office, and I was sitting at my desk, and I was typing something up, and suddenly I began to smell this funk, this odor just wafting up around me, and it began to get stronger and stronger. And I look around to see if there's anyone else in the office, and maybe something happened. And, you know, I hadn't done anything, and so I'm thinking, where is this odor coming from? And I was like, "Man, did I step in something?" So I take off my flip-flops, and I begin to smell I look at my flip-flops, there's nothing on there, and I think, well, maybe it's my feet. And so I smell my feet, and I'm smelling my jeans, and then I'm like, you know, sometimes halitosis, you know, I got the breath thing, and so I like smelling my breath, and I smell my upper lip, because, you know, sometimes your upper lip can start to smell. So I smell my upper lip, and I'm just wondering, where is this odor coming from? Where is this odor coming from? And then I smell my collar. I'm like, oh, man. There it is. And so quickly I jump up out of the seat and I unbutton my shirt and I throw my shirt to the ground and stay away from me. And yet now that odor is even stronger and it's becoming more and more intense. That musty, filthy, nasty. Ugh. And so then I remember the smell I had smelled that morning. And I grab my undershirt and I pull it up and I smell it. And my eyes roll back in my head and I fell over backwards. This odor was rancid. It was horrible. This was like one of the foulest odors. And I just had to get away from it. And so I rip off my undershirt and I throw it over in the corner. And I'm glad our secretary, Mary, wasn't paying attention, because now I'm standing in my office naked from the waist up, just to get rid of this shirt. And this one shirt, this musty, mildewy shirt, the smell of it had begun to corrupt my clothes, and it had begun to corrupt the air around me, and everything was, my office was filled with this stingent odor. Eventually, those filthy, excremental shirts and rags in our lives, we must let the Lord get rid of them, or else they will infiltrate everything. They will infiltrate everything. And they will corrupt everything. But the Lord says, no, let me take those from you. And notice that Joshua has done nothing. All he's doing is he's accepting the work and the service and the gift of the Lord. Joshua is standing there accused. He says nothing, and the Lord defends him. The Lord's work. Joshua is now standing there in his filthy rags, and he does nothing, and the Lord says, take off those rags. Let me take off those rags. And the Lord does the work. Joshua is now standing there with nothing. And the Bible says, remove the filthy garments from him, verse 4. And again he said to him, see, I have taken away your iniquity from you and will clothe you with festal robes. I will clothe you with festal robes. He is covering Joshua in his righteousness, in his clothes, in his perfection. And thus far, Joshua has done nothing except accept the free gift, step by step by step. Step by step by step. Has he spoken a word? Has he made any movement towards it? He said, well, Lord, I'm not really sure about this. Let me back away a little bit and think about this. No, he's accepted the free gift, the mercy, the unmerited favor. The unmerited favor. And the Lord covers him with festal robes. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had some things in my life. And I've thought that I wanted those things in my life. And when the Lord took them away, I found a peace and a joy that I could not even comprehend. At first, I was like, Lord, I don't think I need to really get rid of that. But the Lord knew best. And I allowed the Lord to do his work. And he took it away. But whenever I tried to fight these things that were in my life and work some things out, it seemed they always got worse. We stand before the Lord as we are, and the Lord says, trust me and let me do the work. Joshua has done nothing to deserve the gift that he's received, except for the fact that he was chosen by the Lord and that he accepted that choosing. And each one of you are chosen by the Lord. And I ask you, do you accept that choosing? Do you accept that free gift, that mercy, that unmerited favor? A beautiful thing. Several years ago, Christina and I were in Florida visiting some friends. We had gone down from Southern down to Orlando to visit some friends, and it was a Saturday night, and we had gone out to dinner and then gone to a movie. And as we were leaving this strip mall area, this movie theater, we were pulling out of this mall area, and I saw a sign in front of me there that said, "No left turn." No left turn. Well, I had to turn left. So I see this sign in front of me, "No left turn," and I'm thinking, you know, what do I do? No left turn, sign in front of me, I need to turn left. I look to the right and I see where I would have to make the U-turn, and it is way down there, at least like 50 feet. And I'm thinking, that is a lot of gas down to that 50 feet. Maybe I can just turn left here. And so I look at the sign that says no left turn, and I do what all responsible citizens would do. I check for police. And when I see no police officer, I decide, I do what all responsible citizens do. I made the left turn. And I begin to make this left turn, and I am just finishing the left turn when I spotted him. See, I had been sitting behind this next to this retaining wall. And isn't this the luck? I'm sitting next to this retaining wall. I look left, I look right, no police. I pull out, literally on the other side of this 3-foot wall is a police officer. And I'm sitting there, and I see him as I'm making this left turn, and then I see him begin to pull out. And you know how they do, they follow you for a while to make you nervous. And he pulls out behind me, and I say to Christina, "Christina, I'm about to get a ticket." She says, "Why?" And I said, "Because I just made an illegal left turn." "Well, how do you know you made a legal left turn?" "Well, because there was a sign that said, no left turn." "Well, then why'd you turn?" "Because I had to make the left turn." "But there's a cop." "Yeah, I didn't see the cop, which is why I made the left turn." And so there we are, and by this point, the police officer has pulled me over, and we get to have another conversation. You know how they do? He comes up to the window, and I roll down my window, and I say, "Good evening, officer." And you know, they always want to ask you if you know why you got pulled over, which is, I don't ever understand. You know why I got pulled over. But I guess it's just confirmation for me. So he asked me, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Yes, because I made an illegal left turn." And he said, "And why did you do that? And I said, "Because I didn't see you." True story. I believe in honesty. Honesty is always the best method. And so I was hoping at this point that he would say, "Son, I appreciate your honesty. You made a left turn, you know, don't do that again, you know, go home, it's nice to see you." But no, that's not what he said. He said, "Could I have your license and your insurance and your proof of registration?" I'm handing him these things. And I hand him my registration with the following caveat, which he probably already knew because he had seen my license. And I handed him the registration. I said, "Sir, my registration has expired, but my mom hasn't sent it to me yet." He said, "Okay." He begins to walk away. At this point, Christina begins to laugh at me, which is always one of those great moments in life when you're getting a ticket and your fiance is laughing at you. And I was like, "What's the problem?" And she's like, "I can't believe that you just told the police officer you're a 25-year-old college graduate and you just said your mommy had not given you your registration yet." I'm like, "Thanks, Christina, this is helping." So she has a little chuckle there. We laugh about that a little bit. And then it goes silent in the car. And then I decide to broach another subject at that moment. And I told Christina, or the same subject actually, but I told Christina, "Honey, I'm in trouble." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, because my registration's expired." She said, "Yeah, but you told him. He seemed understanding." I said, "Yeah, but my insurance card is about 3 months past due." She's like, "Okay." And I was like, "And my driver's license is expired as well." I mean, I knew that before going on this trip, but I figured that I had really good luck with police, so I didn't need to worry about it. And at this point, I'm sure Christina's wondering in her head, how binding is a yes to a marriage proposal? How binding is a yes to a marriage proposal? Am I really going to marry this guy? Yes, you did, honey. You really married him. Praise the Lord. So the officer returned and he came to the window. He came to the window and he handed me the insurance and he asked me, he said, your insurance has expired. I said, yeah. And he goes, your dad probably hasn't sent you that either, right? And, you know, I had said my mom, but I'm not going to argue with him at this point. I was just like, yeah, sure, it's my dad. You know, my dad hasn't sent it to me. He's like, okay. And he goes, sir, when are you headed back to Tennessee? And I said, tomorrow. And he said, did you know your license has expired? And it was only a few days. Don't give me a hard time too much about this. I mean, just a few days. And I said, yeah, I knew it expired. And he said, you might want to get that fixed. And then he handed me my papers. And he said, have a safe trip. And he walked away. Illegal left turn. Expired tags. Expired insurance. Expired license. Have a nice day. Drive safe. Unmerited favor. I was completely guilty. And he said, go on your way. I was completely guilty in every way, and he said, go on your way. The Lord knew I needed a sermon illustration. Guilty. Guilty. And he said, go on your way. Go on your way. I was Joshua. I had done nothing to deserve grace. Now, at that moment, I could have said, Lord, or I could have said, officer, I don't think that I want to accept your free gift here. Please, impound my car, take me to jail. I know the normal procedure. It's okay. Go ahead, do this. I could have said that. Or I could just accept the work that the officer had done for me. And we, as Christians, are in that same position. The Lord says, I've justified you. Let me take away that junk in your life. Let me dress you in beauty and in glory and all these wonderful things. And we could say, Lord, I appreciate that, but I know the routine. I know the wages are sin. The wages of sin is death. So go ahead and just kill me. We could say that to the Lord, or we could accept the gift that he has to give us. Accept the gift that he has to give us. How wonderful is the gift that he wants to give us. And he clothes them in these festal robes. And then in verse 5 it says, then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And this turban is just further symbolism of the complete holiness and transformation that the Lord has worked. He's gone from a guilty, filth-ridden, disgusting man standing before the throne of God with Satan at his right hand, Satan in authority to accuse him, to condemn him, to say he is guilty. And suddenly, now the Lord has made him this man covered in festal robes. And the turban, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that the priests wore a turban. And the turban, on the turban it said, holiness unto the Lord. He has gone from being dirty and filth-ridden and disgusting, and now he is covered. And to the Lord, he is perfect. Holiness unto the Lord. The Lord calls us to let him do the work, to let him go through the process, to let him go through the steps. Let him go through the steps. Thus says the Lord, verse 7 of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access here among these who are standing. Here is simply the guarantee of glorification. That, hey, let me do this work, and then you'll walk in my ways. Then you'll go in my service, if you let me do the work. And then you will receive ultimately one day that glorification, justification, sanctification, glorification. The entire good news, gospel, step by step, right here in this vision, in the book of Zechariah. God calls us, to walk with him, to live like him, to live with him forever. This is an invitation to wholeness. This is an invitation to get rid of all those things that we hate. To be that person standing in front of the judge, standing in front of the cop, with the entire rules, blah, just out there. And the Lord saying, I'll make you holy unto the Lord, and it is my work, and I will do this for you. I want Rosie and Christina to come up, and we're going to sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior again. Wonderful, Merciful Savior again. And if today you're here and you have never ever made a decision for Jesus, or you've never decided to accept that gift that Jesus wants to give you, I'm not going to make you come forward, but while we're singing, if you just want to take out a blue card in front of you there and write on it your name, a number, and then just put it in the pew in front of you, we will get those. I also want to say that if you're someone that you know that the consistent action of your life, not the occasional misdeed or misstep here or there, as Mrs. White says, but the consistent action of your life has been away from this free gift that God wants to give you. If the consistent action of your life has been away from this free gift that God wants to give you, if you want to put your name on there and just write recommit on there and put it in the thing. And I want us to sing again, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, and we exalt you. And let's sing these as a prayer and a praise for the free gift that the Lord has done to us. Though we stand before him covered in excrement, he says, let me take care of it, and I will make you holy unto the Lord. Let us stand as we sing.